chapters 47 and 48. We're following the life of Joseph. One of the great statements made in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 45 from last week. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he says in verse 5, "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Can you imagine comforting people? He is now, 39 years old, and he's comforting people who 22 years ago sold him into slavery and did this terrible thing, this unjust deed to him. And he says to them, the ones who did it, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves for what you did to me." How many times have we ever done that to people who have done harm to us? And we know the providence of God. We know that a person cannot even do evil to us except it be within God's providential will, His allowable will, so that He can work it out for good. And how many times do we turn to those who have done injustice to us or harm to us and say, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourself for what you did to me. You meant it for harm. God meant it for good." Verse 8, the great line in the Scripture. "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." A direct reference, not just indirectly God sent me, but you had nothing to do with it. God sent me here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. As we went into chapter 46, we saw that the brothers went back, got Jacob, their journey back, and in wisdom, Joseph settles them in a place called Goshen. Prime land. And then Joseph comes with his brothers. Verse 31 of chapter 46. "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds.'" That's very important. "For their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Again, the administrative wisdom of Joseph. First of all, he puts his family in Goshen before he even comes before Pharaoh and asks for permission. He puts them there, lets them unpack prime land. Then he tells them, tell Pharaoh the truth. "Now, shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, so tell him you're shepherds." And that way, Joseph, in his wisdom, he will ensure the separation between his family and the Egyptians. Not the mixture. Because then the Egyptians won't have anything to do with him if they find out that they are shepherds. But he's also setting them up for something else, too. Because he's also setting them up to earn a little bit extra money or earn a living. Because then Pharaoh will say, "Well, we don't have anything to do with shepherds, but you know, I got some livestock. You deal with them, too? Well, how about watching my livestock for me?" And then Joseph, in the process of time, is going to gain some livestock for Pharaoh, and his family is going to be the ones to take care of. So he's got quite an administration going here. So as we open up chapter 47, chapters 47 and 48 actually preface for the last two chapters, which are Jacob's blessing over the what we know as the 12 tribes now, as well as the closing remarks in Genesis chapter 50. But chapter 47, verse 1, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen.'" They're already there. They're settled. They made it. "And he took five men from amongst his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Well, they're already there. What's he going to tell them? Is he going to tell Joseph, his prized possession, the one who's, with God's wisdom, is running his administration for him and really working out things well, plus his family is already in Goshen already? What's he going to do? Tell him no? I mean, Joseph's got it all worked out. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent or able men amongst them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Not sheep, but he's got livestock. And Joseph's going to increase that here pretty soon. So he says, "Take the best of your herdsmen and make them over my livestock too." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. Interesting, the Hebrew actually talks about Joseph's bringing in his aged dad and is actually setting him up, placing him before the Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Very important. The greater always blesses the lesser. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, not Pharaoh blessing Jacob, but Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my father and the days of their pilgrimage." One thing that I have to point out here before I get to this blessing, because he's going to bless him before he leaves here in verse 10. It's quite a change in Jacob's life. No more bragging about all the maneuverings and good business deals that he ripped Laban off with. He didn't stand before Pharaoh and says, "Boy, did you get a good deal when I came into your land? I'm the most successful businessman there ever was. Boy, can I make you a deal?" You know. No manipulations and maneuverings, no bragging. And some people even think that maybe this is a statement of a lack of faith, because now Jacob in his last days, but he's actually making an expression of the truth about his life. This is who he really is, what his life has really been all about. It has not been a life of success. It has been a life of turmoil. He says, "This pilgrimage has been 130 years. Few days and evil have been the days of the years." So he sees them as adversity and evil. They've been few in comparison to the pilgrimage of his father. Abraham, 175 years. Isaac, 180 years. He's only 130 years. He says, "My days have been few, and they have been evil." And he calls it a pilgrimage. His pilgrimage was 130 years, and he calls Abraham and Isaac's journey here on earth just a pilgrimage, just passing through. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before the Pharaoh. Again, so as he departs, he blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not bless Jacob. Pharaoh is the king. But Jacob, the greater, blesses the lesser. What was Jacob doing? Was he putting God's blessing? Was he kind of doing the cross in front of him and saying, "May God truly bless you for letting us stay in your land. May you experience the blessings of Jesus and the God Spirit. And here's a heathen king in a heathen land with heathen gods." The answer is found in the attitudes both in Jacob now as well as the teachings of Scripture. In fact, last Tuesday night we were in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 13, where it says, "Submit yourself to every institution of man, whether it be to the king as supreme or to the governor who has been sent by the king to exercise his authority." And in Peter's day, he was writing to Christians who were living in the age of Caesar Nero, who would take Christians and tar them and set them in his garden and set them on fire just to keep his gardens lit at night. Here's a man who set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians, and so brought persecution against the Christians. And Peter, you have to understand Peter, not just from a theological standpoint or a doctrinal standpoint, but he's writing to Christians, and he's telling them the will of God for your life. There's one word. And we discussed this thoroughly on Tuesday night in 1 Peter. Because Peter says that we've been born of the Spirit of God, born through the Word of God. We are as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word in order that we may grow in it. But there's one will of God for believers. And it's found in one word. It's the word that our sin nature hates the worst. Submission. And Peter, you have to understand, if you go back to that text and read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through chapter 3, verse 12, all the words of submission, and you have to understand he's saying, honor the king. Submit to the king. Now who's the king? It's Caesar Nero. Can you imagine? What if Caesar Nero was president of the United States? What kind of message would the Christian church receive? He said, look, it's God's will that you submit, even if it means unto death. Because look what Jesus did when he suffered at the hands of sinners. He submitted to it. And through his submission, as sinners crucified him, that in turn worked out for the good, salvation for the world. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so Peter, in his letter, he's talking about submit to the authorities. Paul mentioned it in Romans chapter 13. The governmental authorities have been set up and ordained by God to punish the evildoers and give praise to the good. And so he says, not only because of wrath, because if you do wrong, the system is there to get you, but for conscience sake, pay taxes, do whatever the law tells you to do. It doesn't make any difference about this material realm. In fact, that's why I had said earlier, we were talking about the people in the hurricane. A lot of different kinds of hurricanes are going to hit people's lives. If we're praying for revival in America, then we have to be prepared for God to step in and say, okay, you've got 90% taxes coming, you know, just as a way of taking the money away from us because of what we do with it. We have not been faithful in it. We get into all kinds of trouble with it. And if we can't be faithful, that's one of God's ways of judging is through the governmental system. He didn't say the individual people are there, but the system itself is there and is used by God. In fact, Paul says it's the arm of the Lord. So submit. You know, it's a word we just don't like. It goes all the way through relationships. Every person in the body of Christ is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be in submission to one another. Everybody, husbands, wives, children, parents, but every single member of the body of Christ to everybody else. Be in an orderly relationship. Submit to the Spirit of Christ and be obedient to His Word, and that is called submission. That's the best way that I can be in submission to you. It is interesting that what Jacob is doing by blessing Pharaoh, he's not putting a blessing upon his life, but what he is doing is he's acknowledging the divine will that's been worked out through this whole governmental administrative process. It's the Lord. He's proclaiming it to be the Lord's work. And it's a heathen king and a heathen nation. And yet he sees beyond that. It's all the Lord's providential divine will. He is sovereign, and He can use the heathen nations. We're studying the book of Isaiah, how the Lord rounded up nations to come against Judah and Jerusalem because of their evil. And when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came in and conquered Judah, they thought, boy, we're big shots. This is easy. And God says, because you say it was easy, and God said, it was all me. I let you do that. I made you do that. I gave you the power to come in and wipe out my people in judgment. But I also said, I'm going to wipe you out. You don't realize that. You got this pride that you got this, who are God's people? We just wipe them out. We're mightier than God's people. So God says, wait a minute here. I made you do that. It was in my providence, my sovereignty that I made you do that. I also said I'm going to wipe you out because you are against the Lord. So He has them wiped out. Everything is under God's power and under His will. Every single thing that happens is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. for his purposes. That's where we get all, we can't figure out how can these disasters happen? How can God allow disastrous things to happen in a believer's life? How can John the Baptist be treated so for preaching the truth? Have his head cut off. How can the Apostle Paul, according to tradition, the life that he lived and the dedication to give to the Lord, and the Lord to allow him to have his head cut off? How can he allow Peter to be crucified upside down? How can he allow all those Christians to suffer? And there's no doubt in my mind that when we get to heaven, none of those people are going to be complaining. They're going to figure it a privilege to have been placed in a position to identify with Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified at the hands of sinners. And even Peter, when Nero says, "Oh, you believe in Jesus? Well, we'll crucify you just like Jesus." And Peter said, "I'm not even worthy to die that way, like my Lord. If you're going to crucify me upside down." So they crucified him upside down. "I'm not even worthy to suffer like my Lord." And yet we turn and we say, "Well, how can a God of love allow this to happen?" You ever get the feeling that when you read the scriptures that the Lord looks at the flesh and this material world a little differently than we do? He doesn't really put that much value except for his purposes. Okay? If he can allow difficulty and allow disaster to happen and it can bring someone to Christ, that's all that matters. And for the temporary time of our suffering here on the earth, with all the complaining we do and all, and we blame God for all the sicknesses and all the illness and all the harm that he brings, and yet what the Lord's trying to do is bring us to himself. And he does not value the flesh to the point that we do. He sees it as a tool. If we can suffer through the flesh and it can bring us to Christ and break us, as we were talking about Sunday, if we do not voluntarily fall on the rock and be broken, the rock will fall on us and grind us to powder. He wants us to experience his grace, but his grace is only to the humble. And if we're not humble, then he has to resist us and bring us to a place of humbling so that we cry out for his help, and he's right there with his grace to help. So Jacob is recognizing the administrative and governmental system of Pharaoh as being under God's divine hand. Verse 11, "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a position in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded." Then that'd be Ramesses is the same as Goshen. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now there was no bread in all the land. Here again we have Joseph's administrative system at work. There's no bread in the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks, the cattle, herds, and for the donkeys. And guess who took care of them? See, they now belong to Pharaoh. So his family had a lot of animals to take care of, good living for them. As well as the fact that we also have to understand that through various archaeological discoveries that back in those times, during the administration of Joseph, he just didn't take it away from them. But it was interesting that a lot of the land and the houses that they will eventually give over to, and the livestock, that Joseph would say, "Okay, these belong to Pharaoh, but you can take care of them." The people had the same situations as they had when they were started, except they just didn't own it. But in return for taking care of Pharaoh's animals and the land, that they would work the land and give Pharaoh 20%. And it worked out to be a good deal. Everybody was happy with that deal. So they brought all their livestock, all their animals, and thus he fed them with the bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Verse 18. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Quite an administrator. He now owns all the land, all through Joseph. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities. He didn't want them to have to keep coming in. He owned their land, but he wanted them a little closer into the city for his administrative purposes. So he moved them into the cities from the end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. And that was a gift of Pharaoh to the priests. That was their portion for their priesthood. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Behold, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 or 20% to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor or grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 or 20%, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. That would be Jacob. He is now called Israel, ruled by God, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. To the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Boy, he was about to die, and when he sees Joseph and all, and he's put in the land of Goshen, he lives yet another 17 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." Remember back with Abraham and Abraham's servant. When Abraham sent his servant out to find a wife for Isaac, he had the servant put his hand under his thigh. When you put your hand under someone's thigh and take the oath, that is binding in their day and in their land. So he said to him, "When the time drew, if I found favor, put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Take an oath with me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Some texts say on his staff or crutch. It's interesting that both the word bed and staff or walking stick are both the same Hebrew words. They both mean to stretch out. The walking stick is called by this name because the bough of the tree stretches out. And they break off the bough of the tree and use that as a walking stick. And the bed is called by the same because the bed stretches out and you lay on it. And they use the same Hebrew word for both. Some translations use the word bed, that he bowed himself on the head of the bed, and some translations use the word staff or stick. Chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob, remember, these two sons are from an Egyptian wife. These two are Egyptians. And Jacob was told, "Behold, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself. The Hebrew word literally means he gathered up enough strength for this meeting. He was very weak at this time, and he just gathered up all of his strength for this meeting. and sat upon the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, this is El Shaddai, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now what Jacob is doing is he's placing these two Egyptian sons born to Joseph, he is placing them in line to continue Joseph's seed and be in the line of the fulfillment of God's promise that he placed upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is now placing them in the line of blessing and placing them in the family line. In fact, Jacob says, they're mine now. Just like Simeon and Reuben, they are mine. Your offspring, whom you have given birth to after them, shall be yours and will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, and Ephrath is known as Bethlehem. So, you know, as we celebrate once a year, we celebrate the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Jacob, the only thing he had to celebrate when he remembered Bethlehem was the death of Rachel, his beloved wife. Then Israel saw Joseph's son. He's called Israel. He's ruled by God in what he is doing. Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, These are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Please bring them to me and I will bless them. He's going to pronounce his blessing upon them, and by doing so, bring them into the line of the descendancy and promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph, kind of interesting, because when he came with his father, who his father couldn't see, he deceived him. So now his eyes are dim and they cannot see. And then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face. But in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Not only did I not expect to see you, but here I get to see your sons as well. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both. Now follow this. This is amazing. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, toward Israel's left hand. So The son that would be under Jacob's right hand would be the oldest. He would be the firstborn. And the youngest son would be on the left-hand side. So it would be Manasseh on the right and Ephraim on the left. So Joseph, because his father can't see, he's guiding the sons under the proper hand to receive the blessing because his father can't see. So he brought them out, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left. That would be the younger son. And Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. He goes like this. He reaches out to touch them and he goes like this. He stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He knew exactly what he was doing. He couldn't see, and yet he knew where the firstborn was, and what did he do? He switched hands and he put the blessing on the younger. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, referring to God. It's interesting, the word angel in Hebrew is malach. We get malachi. It actually means messenger. The same word angel in the New Testament, it also means messenger. The messenger who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless these young men. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Boy. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He's saying, boy, my dad's really blown it here. Real nice pronouncement of blessing, Dad, but you got your hands wrong. You got your hands on the wrong boys. So he reached out to switch his dad's hands back to where they belong. So Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Two things. Joseph, it's interesting that Joseph would say, wait a minute, he's got his hands on the wrong person, and yet Joseph was the second youngest, and yet he got the blessing, and his father favored him and elevated him. So he should have understood something there, that things don't always go according to tradition. God doesn't always... Look at David, the youngest of all the boys. He's out keeping the sheep, and the prophet stands before the sons of Jesse, and, oh, this man is... This boy is big and strong and handsome. He's got to be God's prophet. And the Lord says, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So when the prophet gets through and he says to Jesse, do you have any more sons beside these? He goes, oh, young David's out there. He's watching the sheep. And here comes young David, clopping in, all dirty from the fields. And God says, that's my man. You know. It's God's will. He doesn't go by the traditions of man. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Sometimes the people that with the talents and abilities... We think, man, God can really use this person, but their heart's not right. He takes the people who are not well born, and he lifts up the foolish, and he lifts up the poor, and he lifts up the nobodies, and he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and fill you with my spirit and use you for my glory.
The flesh always has to come before the spirit.
Yep. So, another thing to realize is Hebrews 11:21 tells us that Jacob, by faith, while he was dying, blessed the two sons of Joseph. It tells us that Jacob was being led by the Lord to do what he did. It was God's will, his sovereign will, that guided Jacob's hand. It's interesting, too, that Jacob, this is his prime. I mean, all these years he's been primed for these very things that we're studying. Wait till we get into next week. These very pronouncements and blessings as he passes it on to his children. But it's when his eyes are bad. It's when his flesh has fallen apart that God uses him in a very mighty way. He's finally reached the end of his rope, and yet spiritually he's at the pinnacle. He's at the top. The flesh is going down and the spirit's going up. And so he says to Joseph, son, I know what I'm doing. You know, he's being guided by faith. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You're going to return. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. That little term we translated portion. I have given to you one portion. It's actually the Hebrew word Shechem, which is what the land is named after, but it actually means shoulder. It's actually the geographical area is actually what is known as the West Bank right now, which is what the big fight is over. So he says, I've given you a special portion for these lads that when you go back, their families and their tribes will grow and be blessed of God. It's interesting that Ephraim And we get into the period of the judges. Ephraim, the tribe and the people, will grow to be influential in leadership. In fact, it's the tribe from which Joshua came from. And certainly the very words and the leading of God upon Jacob is certainly did come true. It was not that it came true because Jacob said it. It's God was guiding Jacob at a time in his life when he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't see, so he didn't know what he was doing except by the guidance of the Lord. And that's exactly what we need, is that sometimes when we can see and we have our own strength and we have our own ideas, that we get in God's way. Not sometimes, we do all the time. And it explains why the Lord brings difficulties into our lives. Like Paul said, when the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, God's grace is evident and strong in weakness. And so Paul saw that when he was weak, the weaker he was in the flesh, the stronger he was in the spirit of Christ. That's why he welcomed all the persecutions and distresses. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And so we got it all backwards. We think that if we're strong in the flesh, that we can be used by God. And God says, well, I'm going to take you through a lifetime of bringing you to become weaker and weaker in the flesh. As John the Baptist said, one of my favorite phrases, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. It's always the way it's got to be. If I increase, the influence of his life is going to decrease in my life. So which do I want? You know, do I want to be free to do my own thing, go my own way? Or do I want to submit to the Lord's process of bringing me to a situation where I realize my weakness and realize my need for him and be totally dependent upon him? Which do I want? Fall on the rock or have the rock fall on me? Which is it? Well, this... Pardon me? Yes. Quick. This gives us an introduction to next week in chapters 49 and 50 as we close out the book of Genesis and Joseph's life and Jacob, and Lord willing, move on into Exodus. We continue to follow God's story and God's working in the lives of the people. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the growth and the relationship with you to be able to accept all of the doings of governments, not only in our own country, but over the world, as being under the hand and direction of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That even though evil and harm and injustice is worked out in against us through the human realm in our lives, help us to see that there's no way that it can be for harm but only for good as you would use it. Because if that is not true, then you cannot be God and you cannot be in charge. If you are in charge and you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then even the evil that befalls us has come because you have given permission. And secondly, you'll work it out for the good, for our growth and for your glory. And we just pray that you would help us to live above the earthly circumstances in the heavenly places where Christ dwells, where we are in Christ and situated and seated in Christ, and worship you and be at peace with you and be in submission to you, knowing that whatever befalls us or happens our way, just as you showed us in the life of Jacob, that you are in control. You're guiding all things in our lives to be according to your word for your purposes. There isn't anything that will happen by accident. And all things that do happen to us are for your purposes. Help us to not only believe it and to know it, but to experience the peace that comes, that passes all understanding, just knowing you and knowing who you are. That you are our Lord and our Savior. You're the creator of all things. You have all things in your hands and are holding all things together, moving and shaping all of history and all of mankind down that road that you have planned and prepared in your sovereign grace and will. We just thank you for the opportunity to be able to study about you and learn of you and even be elevated above our everyday circumstances. to accept them, to receive you, and to serve you and be submissive to you and to our circumstances in all things, because by doing so, we are acknowledging your lordship over our lives and even over the heathen themselves. We just thank you for these great lessons, for the great scriptures that you allow us to be in. In Jesus' name, amen.